to you, Lord Jesus Christ, King of endless glory.
The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. John. Jesus moved about within Galilee. He did not wish to travel in Judea because the Jews were trying to kill him. But the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles was near. When his brothers had gone up to the feast, he himself went up, not openly, but as it were in secret. Some of the inhabitants of Jerusalem said, "Is this not he they are trying to kill?" And look, he is speaking openly and they say nothing to him. Could the authorities have realized that he is the Christ? But we know where he is from. When the Christ comes, no one will know where he is from. So Jesus cried out in the temple area as he was teaching and said, "You know me? And know where I'm from? I did not come on my own, but the one who sent me, whom you do not know, is true. I know him because I am from him, and he sent me." So they tried to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord
Jesus Christ. Lent is broken up into three parts. First, 2.5 weeks of Lent are all about becoming more and more like God the Father, holy as he is holy, teleos, perfect as he is perfect, merciful as he is merciful. That the three great Lenten practices of prayer, fasting, and almsgiving are meant to be done for our Father in secret, precisely so that he can reward us with himself, because each of them is meant to help us to become like the Lord. As we pray, to begin to put on the mind of God, to see things as he sees them, to will what he wills. Fasting so that we might hunger for what he hungers, especially when he sees one of his sons or daughters suffering. He wants us to starve so that they don't. And almsgiving, in which we recognize that God has blessed us precisely so that we can be the instruments, the ministers of his providence to those who need what God has given us far more than we do, so that we can share in his divine generosity. That's the first 2.5 weeks of Lent, in which we set the table for what's going to come by that renewal. Right in the heart of Lent, from the third Sunday through the end of the fifth week, we begin an annual catechumenate to help the elect in the church prepare for baptism and to help all of us who have been baptized to renew our baptismal promises at the Easter Vigil. Not just verbally, but existentially, to live out the reality of our baptism with greater passion. So that's why we've been having, up until this point, a lot of focus on water, like we had with Ezekiel earlier this week, or won't cite the rest. But today there's a shift in the second phase of Lent. After we've talked about many of the properties of baptism, we now talk about the deeper reality of it. That, as we'll hear at the Easter Vigil in the Epistle, that through baptism we enter into Christ's passion and death. We have been crucified with Christ, St. Paul will say. That those who are baptized enter into his death so that they might enter into his resurrection. In the earliest days of the church, and this is so key for us who prepare others for baptism, in order to be baptized, you needed to be willing to be martyred. And if you weren't willing to be martyred, you weren't ready. Because as a fact, throughout the Roman Empire, because of the 13 organized ferocious persecutions, and then all of the other random acts of persecution against Christians, to be a Christian meant that you had a price tag on your head, that it was illegal and a crime punishable by death to be a Christian. And so you needed to be at least conscious of that cost and ready under duress to die for him who first died for us. And so many who weren't yet ready for this would become catechumens for many years as they were trying to respond to the gift that the Lord would give of courage to be able to make that move. Today we start to shift toward the sufferings of Christ into which we are baptized. When Jesus returned to Jerusalem, he knew that the Jews were trying to kill him. And when he appeared in the temple area, the inhabitants of Jerusalem began to say, "Is he not the one they are trying to kill?" Everybody knew that they were trying to assassinate Jesus. Why? Precisely because of the envy we see in today's first reading from the Book of Wisdom, that the wicked said among themselves. And when we hear the wicked, we're not thinking about the ancient mafia. We're not thinking about those who knew they were wicked and reveled in it. The people who would say these words were the religious people of the day who were too proud to recognize the wickedness of their thoughts. Outwardly, they were whitewashed sepulchres, inside full of dead bones, full of hatred, full of envy. These are the ones that the Book of Wisdom are calling wicked. They said among themselves, thinking not aright, "Let us beset, let us seize, let us pummel the just one, because he is obnoxious to us. We can't even stand him." Why? He sets himself against our doings. A lot of the times that's perception. He's coming to transform their doings. But they see this massive contradiction between who they are and who he is. And Jesus, a fortiori, would be that great sign with a capital S of contradiction. He reproaches us for transgressions of the law, charges us with violations of our training, that they were trained to be able to love God with all their mind, heart, soul, and strength, and love their neighbor as they love themselves. But they were far from doing that, because within their heart they were hating their neighbor. Professes himself to have knowledge of God and styles himself out of all things a child of the Lord. And they find that obnoxious. Thus he's the center even of our thoughts. They begin to get uncomfortable around him because they recognize he's able to see past the hypocrisy of their outward actions to the fact that they're doing it out of vanity. They're doing it out of self-righteousness. Merely to see him is a hardship, because his life is not like that of others. His ways are different. He judges us debased. They're judging him now. And Jesus isn't judging them debased. He's judging their actions debased. He holds aloof from our paths as from things impure. They'll criticize him because he drew near to sinners. But he wasn't drawing near to them because they were already seeing in conscience that there was an impurity there that he wasn't going to cozy up to. He boasts that God is his father. Imagine that. And loves with a paternal love. And then they shift, giving into the diabolical temptation. "Let us see whether his words be true. Let us find out what'll happen to him." In the second temptation in the desert, the devil tried to tempt Jesus toward presumption. toss yourself from this parapet. Hasn't the Lord promised in Psalm 90 that he will come to your rescue lest you dash your foot against a stone? Jump. Jump. For if the just one be the Son of God, he will defend him and deliver him from the hands of our foes. With revilement and torture let us test him, that we may have proof of his gentleness and try his patience. And let's go all the way. Let's condemn him to a shameful death to see if God will take care of him. If you are the Son of God, save yourself and us. But the Book of Wisdom tells us that their wickedness was blinding them. This, what you would call self-justified religious pride, was making them opaque to the light. They didn't know God's hidden counsel. They didn't even live his explicit counsels. Neither did they count on a recompense of holiness, nor discern the innocent soul's reward. They didn't realize how God was going to bring good even out of their wickedness. What happened to Jesus is going to happen to everyone who lives in Jesus. And that's what we prepare for in baptism, and that's what we seek to renew. And that's always the most challenging thing in the following of Jesus. All of us can take the persecution from the people who have given millions to Planned Parenthood. We know that those who are pushing a radical agenda for the redefinition of marriage, they're going to oppose us. The outright atheists are going to have a problem with us. Those who think that the Catholic Church is a worldwide crime ring are going to find us obnoxious. We know that. And in a sense, we're prepared for those contradictions. What's always the most difficult is when we receive it from inside the church, when we receive it from the good, when we receive it from those who have received a real training. We can take somebody in the outside outright lying to us, but when it happens from somebody in a Roman collar and a habit, it's infinitely worse. We can take the lack of understanding from our atheist cantankerous uncle, but it's so much more difficult from someone who is seeking, at least outwardly, holiness. And it's one of the things that we've got to prepare people for as they approach the sacred waters of baptism. You know, I was preparing somebody last fall for baptism. And I always, when I prepare somebody, talk about martyrdom. And this person's questions were, do I have to change all the sort of former positions that I've ever written about or held? She's like, not necessarily, you don't have to go there, you've got to be Catholic from this point forward. But she was particularly concerned about one thing that she had written, which was still very much in the news, and she didn't quite know what the church's, she didn't quite sort of appreciate the church's practical wisdom in the political sphere about all of this. And so she knew if she would change publicly, she'd suffer for it professionally. She knew it. She knew that there was a cost. But one of the ways that it was clear to me she was ready for baptism was when I asked her, so there would be some clear suffering there. How does that compare to what the martyrs went through? And she just started laughing. And she said, I get it now. I just get it. The Lord's going to call us occasionally to suffer these types of things, but we've got to be ready for that in baptism. To suffer for the truth. To suffer for what is right. Not knowing the cost. Because if we're not willing to do that, eventually the devil will know our price. If we're not willing to give all, might be 30 pieces of silver, it might be 300 pieces of silver, it might be something far less. But the devil will know our price, and he'll tempt us with that price. And that's why to be a commitment, to be a Christian is to make a commitment to be all. In a particular way, we need to see the readings today within the prism of the Jubilee of Mercy. What the outwardly religious but inwardly wicked hated the most about the Lord Jesus. The reason why they were conspiring to kill him was precisely because of his merciful love. He had the gall to heal on the Sabbath. They thought that the Sabbath was supposed to be a vacation from charity, a hiatus from mercy. They didn't care that this man with the withered hand needed to go one more day without working and in pain. They didn't care that there was a crippled man who hadn't walked for 38 years. What is one other day? And rather than rejoice that he had been healed after 4 decades of an incapacity to stand up straight, they were saying, "How dare you carry your mat? Don't you know what day this is?" They had no heart bursting for others. In Jesus' merciful heart, they found absolutely obnoxious and a censure to their thoughts. When Jesus would draw close to sinners and forgive them, when he would forgive the sinful woman in Simon the Pharisee's house who loved much, when he would defend the woman caught in adultery, when he would enter into Zacchaeus' house and say, "Today salvation has come to this house." When Jesus would forgive the sins of the paralyzed man, all of those expressions of mercy, the outwardly religious but the inwardly wicked found obnoxious and a censure to their own ways of doing things. And it's because of this that they conspired to have Jesus murdered. The archenemies, the rigorous Pharisees on the one side and the laxest Sadducees on the other, conspired to bring Jesus before the occupying Roman authority, which none of them could stand. That just shows how much the devil had sucked them on in, despite all their outward religious practice. Jesus' mercy is obnoxious to those whose hearts say blindly, "This is the way we obey God. We don't have to go anywhere beyond it. I love God enough. I love God in the right way. And ain't nobody changing me." So, do we find Jesus' mercy obnoxious? Do we find Jesus' charity a censure of our own thoughts? I think sometimes we have to admit honestly that we do. When we see somebody else who's more charitable than we are and almost seems to like it and not to be excising body parts as the person's extending, some of the times that really deeply challenges us because we think we've loved enough. When we see somebody else rejoice at that person who had lived a very wayward life, but now had been welcomed, sometimes that forces us to confront deeply our own resentments that we have because that new convert said this about us so many times, or did this to us, or hurt us in the past. A lot of the times, God's charity, His mercy, His teaching, His feeding, His praying for vocations and His calling, a lot of the times those we too can find obnoxious. And that's why every day of this holy season of Lent, Jesus calls us to repent and believe in the gospel, to become holy, perfect, and merciful like our Father. And the one who calls us to those gifts is going to give us all the help he knows we need to become so identified with him that first we share his heart, and then second, we allow him to make that heart steadfast as we become the signs of him in the world that will, united with him, become signs of contradiction. And the greatest strength of all that he gives us is here each morning at Mass. Many people do find Jesus' condescending humility obnoxious, that he who is his supreme majesty hides himself under cheap bread and wine, under the appearances that are so beneath God's dignity. But it's precisely here that we learn the secret of how to become so humble. Because when we are that humble and so united so that God is all in all, then we're no longer afraid when the wicked beset us for our obnoxious adhesion to the one we're about to eat. Praise be Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen.